Well, today I'm starting a new series called Spiritual Plagiarism. Okay, and so there's a lot of times when God gives me a sermon series that God gives me little nuggets at first, and I'm like, okay, here we go. And I don't even really know where I'm going with stuff until God begins to reveal stuff to me. And so I felt like a few weeks ago, God's like, you need to speak on spiritual plagiarism. And I'm like, okay, God, well, what do you mean by spiritual plagiarism? Well, plagiarism, for those of you who don't know, some of you have done this. Maybe not spiritually, but you've plagiarized something, where you take something that is not yours, you present it as your own. You know, at schools, there's websites, they run your letters, what is it called? Essays. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. That's how long it's been since I've been in school. Your essays, they run it through this program where it will look and search and see if you plagiarize. It'll search and see if you pulled it from stuff online, but it's just taking someone else's work and passing it off as your own. So spiritual plagiarism is taking the things of God and passing them off as something else. And so we see this in other religions, especially Eastern religions plagiarize the things of God. But ultimately, it's the enemy, it's the devil who's taking the things of God and passing them off as his own. And so what we see is these things become common in our society, and then we see people begin to practice these things and say these things, and yes, even Christians will do these things, not realizing that they are committing spiritual plagiarism, these things that the enemy has taken and twisted and presented as something else, but really it's a principle that belongs to God. How many of you guys know the devil is a thief? Somebody say amen. The devil's a thief. He's not original, right? The devil doesn't come up with stuff. He is not creative. What he does is he steals from the creator and his creation. He takes it, he lies, he twists, he distorts the things of God that God has created for his people. And so if I wasn't being clear in what I was saying earlier, I, with all my heart, I believe and I say this as a proclamation that every religion that does not claim that Jesus is the Christ, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, that he's resurrected from the dead, that he is the Son of God, that he is coming back, all of these other religions are false. They are all the work of the devil. They are all in some way, shape, or form some kind of spiritual plagiarism where they twist it enough and spin it enough where it presents as though this is another viable option to the gospel. However, it is spiritual plagiarism. It leads to death. The purpose here of sharing this stuff with you, there's a reason why it should matter to you, because when we look at spiritual plagiarism, these things that people do, these things that people say, listen, if we're doing it in a false way with false motives leading to a dead God, how much fruit is that really bearing in our lives? Even if you receive some kind of temporary peace of mind, like, okay, that made me feel good, is it really doing anything spiritual if we're not doing it in the way that God intended? So I want to look at these things from a biblical perspective. I'm not just here to tear down the things that other religions are teaching. I'm here to tell you, how does God say that it ought to be so that we can add value to our lives and grow fruit from these things? Amen? That's good. It's important. And so today we're starting off, I'm talking about meditation. And so meditation is a thing that can be a godly thing. It can be an ungodly thing. But let's go to the scripture, because the scripture is the truth. Amen. Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in whose sight? God's sight, right? Let it be acceptable in his sight. And he says, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Today we're just focusing on meditation, right? This could be a whole bigger sermon, much deeper, but we're looking at the meditation. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in God's sight. Meditation. What is meditation? It's really just simply the focus and attention of your mind. The thing that you sit down and you try to focus on, you try to dwell on, you try to let occupy your thoughts, let that be something that is acceptable to God, something that pleases God, something that when God sees you doing it, he's like, I like that, right? I enjoy that. I find delight in that. And the thing is that meditation is often linked to these Eastern religions. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem in how we are doing it that is important. Eastern religions teach that you should clear your mind, right? Push everything out. Clear your mind. Get rid of everything that you're thinking of and get in touch with your inner self. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in touch with my inner self. My inner self isn't good. I don't need to clear my mind and get in touch with the inner Tim, what he thinks and what he wants, right? That's not good for me, okay? But this is what they teach. Get in touch with your inner self. And they're about self-help because they don't believe that there is a God out there that can save you, let alone help you. So if there's no God who can help you, then who's going to do it for you? You do it yourself. You get in touch with your inner self. You push everything out. But meditation isn't necessarily bad. Okay, meditation isn't a bad thing. It just depends on how are we meditating, what is the object of the meditation. In fact, the earliest recorded meditation documented in history was from a man of God approximately 4,000 years ago. Okay, so we're going to go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 4, verse 63. It says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming." Isaac, man of God, right, goes out to meditate in the field in the evening. Now, context is key. What is Isaac doing? What is going on in his life? What's going on around him? I don't believe that Isaac went out into the field and rolled out a yoga mat and sat in an uncomfortable position. I don't believe he focused on clearing his mind and emptying his mind or getting in touch with himself in that field that evening, because, see, Isaac was the son of the promise. Right, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Isaac was the son of the promise. God had told his father Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He told him, "You will have, Abraham, as many offspring as there is the sand on the seashore. You will have as many offspring as there are the stars in the sky." And at this moment in Isaac's life, his mother was dead. His mom just passed away. His dad, the scripture, not my word, says he was very old, okay? So this is the position that Isaac is in when this happens, and he's not even married yet. So here I am, I'm the son of the promise, my mom just died, my dad's getting very old, I'm not even married. How is this what God has said going to come true in this current state, right? This is where we see Isaac. So when you read this all in context, you can make the strong conclusion that Isaac, when he went out to get alone, it wasn't to clear his mind of everything. It was to go out and put his mind and put his attention on his creator God and what he had said. He goes out in the open and he's focused on God. God, you know, maybe he had questions. God, how is this going to happen? God, this is what you said. I believe you. I trust you. He was out there focusing, putting his mind and his attention on the promises that God had made. And Isaac looks up in this moment, and who's coming but his bride that he had no idea his father had sent the servants to go and find. See, Isaac gets in this place of meditation, and God answers the meditation of his heart. This is biblical meditation. This is the original meditation right here, focusing your attention and your mind on what Jesus has said and what he has done. this is what meditation is supposed to be like. Can I tell you this morning that it's more comforting to focus on Jesus, on what he said and what he has done, gives you more comfort in your heart than clearing your mind does. It gives you more comfort than just clearing your mind. Can I tell you this morning that it brings light to your life when you meditate on the one who is faithful and true and above all things? Can I tell you this morning that you don't need to clear your mind? We need to fill our mind with the truth, the word of God. Amen? Our mind should be full, right? It's like, how many of you think like you're kind of forgetful and it's like, well, I only got so much room. And you guys like me, I only got so much room in here. Now, there may be like hallways and hallways of file cabinets, but listen, I'm a guy, I got access to the two in the front, and that's it. So for me, I might have to take stuff out, right? I might have to get some stuff out of my mind, but the purpose is that I want to do that so that I can refill it with more of God, refill it with more of Jesus, refill it with more truth, more of his word, more of who he is. If we have an empty mind, listen, something is going to fill it back in. If you empty your mind of things, listen, something's going to come back, and most likely it's going to be the exact same thing that you just got rid of, right? When something's heavy on your mind, if you can clear your mind for a moment and focus on nothing, how many of you guys can focus on nothing for a long time? I can't. Like, I try to focus on nothing, and all of a sudden I start thinking of everything. Right? Or I start thinking of things that I'm trying to not think about, but those things will come back. Whatever you just cleared out, whatever you're searching for, we know that Jesus is the answer. Amen? Psalm 119, verse 15. The psalmist writes, I will meditate on your precepts, that means commands, and I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Think about that for a moment. I mean, he says, I will meditate on your commands, God. And not only will I meditate on your commands, but I'll delight myself in them, and I will not forget your word. Church, you've got to meditate on the word of God if you want to have something that will last. Something that will stand the test of time. Something that is true today, and it will still be true tomorrow. Something that's beneficial for you today, and it will still be beneficial for you tomorrow. Jesus himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but what will not pass away? My words. My words will by no means pass away. That means there's no possible way, nothing that can happen, nobody that can do it, that can get rid of his words. By no means will they pass away. They are eternal, church. The word of God is eternal. Hebrews 4:12, one of the greatest verses, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the Holy Spirit that will act upon the word of God in your life and transform your life. It says the word is powerful. Somebody say powerful. The word of God is powerful. Therefore, if you're meditating on the word of God, it is powerful over your mind, over your soul, over your being. It's powerful. You got to meditate on it. You got to think about it and reflect on it. It says that it can separate the soul and the spirit. And I don't know about you, but for a lot of years I read that verse and I just thought, well, that's cool. It can separate the soul and the spirit. I don't really know what that means, but it sounds good, right? And I move on. I know that the word is powerful, but for just a second, think about this. It can separate your soul and your spirit. What's the difference between our soul and our spirit? Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, right? The spirit, if you're born again, your spirit is perfected in the image of God. The sword of the word of God can separate between your thoughts and God's thoughts. You ever have those times where it's like, you know what, I'm not sure if this is me or God? It seems good, it sounds good, but I don't know if this is my thoughts or is this God speaking to me. You know how you find that out? The Word. Does it agree with the Word? Because the Word will divide between your thoughts and His thoughts. The Word is the thing that distinguishes the difference between just my thoughts or is it His thoughts. And so the Word of God will not only reveal to you what's you and what's God, but it says that it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It means it will also reveal to you what's in you. Okay? The Word is powerful, and we've got to meditate on the Word. Listen, coming to church isn't good enough. I love you guys. I'm glad that you're here. I'm thankful for every one of you, but listen, coming to church is not good enough. You've got to read the Word. And you can't just read the Word, you got to meditate on the Word. And I know for some of you, maybe that's hard. Pick a verse and just think about it all day. Pray about it all day. Ask God, what are you trying to show me? Because the Word is so important. It's what brings the difference between Eastern meditation and biblical meditation is the Word, okay? So the world will say that if you sit and you meditate, that you can have this enlightenment. Right? You can have enlightenment. You breathe in, you breathe out. You focus on every breath. Let your mind be free. It says that you'll come to this place of clarity of thinking, the deeper levels of knowledge and perception and reason. But listen, that's not what the Bible says. You don't focus on every breath. You focus on every word of God. Every word that He says, listen, every word in the Bible matters. Every word is there for a reason. Every chapter, every verse, even though there may be some of them you don't understand, they're all there for a reason and for your good. The Bible says you don't receive enlightenment, but revelation. And revelation is far greater. It's far greater. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. It's a little bit longer one, but listen, I couldn't. Sometimes you're reading the Word of God and you're like, I can't cut this off. There's nowhere to cut this off that is good enough. So starting in verse 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says then that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. See, this is where enlightenment that matters comes from, the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then we have this enlightenment. It says that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's me and you. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Hallelujah. That's revelation, church. There's a lot more to revelation than there is enlightenment. I'm just telling you. The real enlightenment comes from revelation. As we meditate on God's Word, first of all, you get the revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Revelation, it doesn't say the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge in Jesus. The knowledge in Jesus Christ, right? And so this is the one who was, who is, and is to come. The one who is eternal, that's seen everything that ever has been or ever will be. It says that we get His inheritance, we get His power, and it's the power of His resurrection. And church, that is my victory and your victory. Amen? That right there is our victory, the knowledge of Him, of His inheritance, of His power, of His resurrection. That's our victory. It's all about His Word. It's all about meditating on the truth. The world says that you can discover yourself through meditation, right? Look within. Again, if you do so, you will find your true self. Well, I already said I don't like my true self, okay? But when you think about this here, if you look within, you will find your true self. Let's look at what the word says in Acts chapter 17, verse 27. To give you background on this verse, I didn't go back in it. I should have probably went back one. But this is talking about how God has put people all around the earth, right? He's separated us and we're all around the earth for a reason, is basically a summary of what the previous verse is saying. So verse 27 says this: He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God separated people and spread people around the world. There's a reason why we're all not on just one continent anymore. He did this so that we might seek him and find him, that we would reach out to him, though he is not that far from each one of us. God's desire for us is that we would reach out and find Jesus. For salvation, of course, but I'm talking about even more than that, for every moment of every day. Are we reaching out for Jesus? Are we seeking to find him in every moment of our lives, every moment of every day? Because listen, this is what the Word of God says. He is not that far from each one of us. He's not that far from each one of us. We meditate on his Word because his Word reveals his heart. His Word reveals his character. His Word reveals his faithfulness. And his Word reveals his nearness. He is near to you. Meditate on the Word and discover the only living God, and his name is Jesus. Amen? The only one. The world will tell you that if you meditate, you can connect with the universe or connect with nature. I don't have this in here, but I'm just gonna remind you of something. We are not to connect with those things. We are to rule over it. Remember that? We're to rule over it, over nature, over the universe, over creation. God gave us that authority. Romans 1:25, this is speaking to the fact that people say that you can connect with the universe, connect with nature. Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. See, our calling's not to become part of nature or part of the universe, but it's to, again, rule over it. That's a command. It comes all the way back to the garden at the creation of man, that Adam was told to take dominion over the earth, over the animals, over all things. Adam was to rule over the earth. But listen, what happened was through sin, he gave that authority. He gave that right over to the enemy. Adam forfeited our right to rule over this earth because he forfeited it to the enemy. But praise God that Jesus took it back on that cross and gave it back to the church. Amen? He gave it back to us that we're to rule over because Jesus defeated the enemy, and now we are to connect with Jesus right here and right now. It's not about connecting with nature. It's about connecting with the Creator of it all. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's important about that? It's more than salvation. What is eternal life? Eternal life is not where we get to go at the end of the road. Eternal life is more than that. John 17:3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ in whom you have sent. Church, that's eternal life. It's knowing him. It's being connected to him. It's not, eternal life is not a place or a state that you will go to if you are saved. It's a state that you are in right now. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus, the giver of life? Because that is eternal life. And when it says to know him, listen, there's a lot of people that know the name of Jesus. But I'm talking about, it says, do you know him? The Greek word is ginosko. Everybody say ginosko. It's kind of a fun word, isn't it? So remember, you got to ginosko Jesus. You say that to somebody who's not been here today, and they're going to think you're weird. Be like, no, really, you got to ginosko Jesus. Here's what that word means. It's an intimate knowing. It's not just a knowing in your mind. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place of continuing to learn to know, continuing to grow in knowledge. It's a connection that takes place over and over and over and over and over. Listen, I talked to somebody about marriage recently, and it wasn't marriage counseling or anything. It was just a conversation, and they said they told me something that their husband did. This was in a group setting, but something that their husband did, and they love their husband to death. They were kind of joking about, you know, giving him the boot and stuff, and then they're like, pointing to me, to another lady, don't him and his wife just make it look so easy, right? Don't they make it look so easy? They're like the perfect couple, and everything's all worked out, and I'm like, you know what? That was a lot of investment, a lot of hard work. It was really, ultimately, a lot of intimacy of getting to know one another. Because everything about relationship on earth is compromise, right? You get in to know someone, and with a husband and wife or a close friend, knowing them intimately is in, like, I know more than just surface level stuff about you, right? I know you deeply enough that I know the things that we can and can't do. I know the ways that I should not do things that bug you, and hopefully you don't do things. Listen, we're talking, with me and my wife, we're talking almost 21 years of intimately knowing one another. So yeah, you could say it looks easy from the outside, and if you come to our home, we act just like we do here. We do rarely fight, okay? We don't really fight. We discuss things sometimes, but you can ask our kids, like, listen, We're both sacrificial because we love each other and we want the best for each other. Okay, now translate that over to our relationship with Jesus. He has already sacrificed everything for you. He's already done his part of it, where he said, listen, I know what you need from me. I know what I have to provide for you. And here, I'm just going to give you everything up front. It's all yours. I give up my life for you, literally, and I will go and defeat the enemy and take back that authority that man surrendered. I will give that to you. I will send the Spirit to comfort you, to guide you, to teach you, to dwell with you. Everything you need, it's all here. Everything. You can't name a thing that I haven't already given you and made available to you. And so now you flip to our part, and we're kind of like, okay, right? Now I'm going to go ahead and be selfish, God, right? And I'll let you know when I need something from you. No, we are to intimately know him. We are to be sacrificial in our relationship with Christ, to where we say, it's not my will, but yours. Where have we seen that before? Jesus in the garden, when he didn't want to, listen, in his humanity, he did not want to go to the cross. If there is any other way, Father, please let it pass. But if there's not, your will be done. Right? Not my will, your will be done. Church, this is the kind of mindset and the attitude we have to come to Christ with. That it's not about me, Jesus. You've already given everything. I'll give up whatever I need to give up for you, to know you more, to be intimate with you, to have this relationship with you, to connect with you, through your word and by your Spirit. We're to connect with our Creator. Hosea 13 verse 4 says, I have been the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and no Savior exists but me. Church, any kind of meditation that's connecting us to anything that's not Jesus is not good for our soul. It's not good. I'm not saying it's neutral. I'm saying it's bad. It is not good for you because it's not leading you to Jesus. It's not leading you to the one who can truly help, the one who does have the answers, the one who has already given you everything you need. Meditation is something that God created for his people to focus on his word and to remember what he has done. And meditation in that way is similar to worship, right? We've talked about worship recently. It's like you can worship a lot of things. And when it comes down to worship, what makes it good or bad is the object that you are worshiping. Are you worshiping Jesus or basically anything else? Right? Anything else is bad worship. Worshiping Jesus is good. And it's the same thing with meditation. What's the object of your meditation? What are you focusing your mind on? Is it Jesus? Is it his word? Is it his faithfulness? Because Paul said that whatever is not from faith is sin. If it's not something that's of faith, it's sin. If it's not trust in Jesus, it's sin. If it's not confidence in Jesus, it's sin. And biblical meditation is not about clearing your mind. It's about filling it with his word and being conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." This person, the psalmist says, when I get to this place where I meditate on the word of God day and night, when the word of God is what's on my mind, he says, I will be planted like a tree by the rivers of living water. That word planted, the original Hebrew word, literally means transplanted. It doesn't just mean that that's where you start. It means that's where you end up if you meditate on his word. If you meditate on God's word, you will be transplanted. You'll be picked up from where you're at, and you'll be rooted and planted down by the rivers of water that provide all you need in life to grow and to flourish. See, when we get in this place where we're weary and we're worn down and we're thinking about other things, if we meditate on the word, God can take you from that situation, from that place that you're in where you feel like you're stuck and you're getting dried up and shriveled and you don't know what to do. And it's like he yanks you out of the ground, brings you over, and plants you down by the rivers of living water and gives you everything that you need. This comes from his word, church. It comes from meditating on the word. And it says when you do that, you will bring forth fruit in its season. When it's time, you will. It doesn't say you might. It says you will. When you meditate on his word, you will bring forth fruit in its season. It says that your leaves will not wither. When will they not wither? When you meditate on his word. It says that whatever you do will prosper. Whatever you do, it'll prosper if you are meditating on his word. One more scripture. I want to look at what the instruction that was given to Joshua. As Joshua is taking over for Moses, right? Moses does not get to lead the people of Israel into the promised land because of an act of disobedience. God tells him, you're not going to be able to lead the people in. So Joshua is the chosen leader to lead them into the land that God had promised. This is the instruction that's given to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. It says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." What is God's message to Joshua? See, God's message to Joshua is to make the word, right? It's their version of the word. What he had at the time, it was probably possibly just Deuteronomy or something, but he had something that Moses had written. And he says, take this word and make the word an integral part of who you are and of what you do by it constantly being on your lips and being on your mind. What is he telling Joshua? He's like, you're getting ready to lead my people into the promised land, but I'm getting ready to lead you by my word. I'm getting ready to lead you by my commands, by my precepts, by what I've told you. I will lead you by my word. It's got to become part of who you are, though. It's got to become part of what you do. It's got to be an important part of your life. And it wasn't just to be a part of Joshua's life for his own sake, but for the sake of those around him, the sake of those who he is leading, the sake of those who are with him. Church, the Word of God is the same way in my life and in your life today. Listen, it's important for your own life that you meditate on the Word of God, but can I tell you that it's just as important for those around you, those that you lead, whether it's children, whether it's friends, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, it doesn't matter. For those around you, it's just important for those people that you know the Word of God. It's just as important than it is for knowing it for yourself. Church, it's time to take back what the enemy has stolen from God, what he's spiritually plagiarized from God, and we need to meditate and focus our attention of our mind on the life-changing Word of God. Amen? We need to be a people who are saying, I'm willing to commit to reading the Word of God, to knowing the Word of God, because I believe that it's critical for my life. Listen, what I say up here on Sunday morning is not enough. It's not enough for you. You need to meditate on the Word day and night. It needs to become a part of who you are. It needs to shape the things that you do. Listen, it's not just that you obey the Word. It's that you let the Word begin to transform your life. Have you found that it's hard to do what God says sometimes? Maybe it's because you're not receiving the Word of God. You're not letting it change your life. You're not letting it become a part of who you are. You're trying to stay exactly the way that you are and try to do something that you cannot do without His help. Church, it's time that we become a people that meditate and focus on the Word of God day by day, moment by moment. It's critically important. Listen, if anybody in this place does not have a Bible, come and see me after church. I've got one for you. It's important. If you don't know where to start, ask me. I'll help you to get started. We have got to come to this place where we meditate on the Word of God to get the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We got to meditate on it so we can discover His presence in every moment of our life. And we got to meditate on it so we can connect with Him intimately, that we could know Him more and more here and now. We come back to the original scripture that said, let the meditation of my heart, let it be pleasing, let it be acceptable in your sight, God. Amen? Please stand with me. And Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that it is powerful. We thank you that it can divide between the thoughts and the intents of our own heart and what you're speaking to us, that it can reveal those things to us. We thank you that your word is true entirely, without error. It is not corrupted, and it is applicable, and it is relevant for our lives and for the lives of every person that you have ever created. We pray that today, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each and one of our hearts. Lord, we're not in this place to please any man. We're not in this place to do what anybody wants us to do. As we sang earlier, Lord, we're here for you. And so right now, would you begin to speak to our hearts and convict us if there's areas of this that need to hit home, maybe something that we're resistant to, Lord. Teach us how to know you, Lord. Teach us how to meditate. Have your way, Lord. You know what each and every one of us needs in this place today. And so right now we surrender to you in this time of worship. We surrender to you and we say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Lord, if anybody in this place has walls up, if they're resistant to letting you move the way that you need to, Lord, will you tear those walls down in the name of Jesus? Lord, would you begin to open our hearts, that our hearts could be open to receive what you have for us? Because if you have it for us, Lord, there's nothing greater. There's nothing we need more. There's nothing truly that we want more. And so we submit it to you again and say, Holy Spirit, have your way. And we praise you for it all. In Jesus' name.